Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Genesis and also from the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the Colossians. The pages for those, if you're using the Pew Bible, are page 15. That would be the passage in Genesis, and then page 1252 for the reading in Colossians. We're continuing on with the account of Abraham, a life of growing faith in the Lord. We have skipped over some verses, so we're coming back to them. This is back to a portion of life of Abraham where God is making a covenant with him. It is Genesis 17, and I will begin reading at verse 9 and go through verse 14. And then our second reading will come from Colossians chapter 2. So let us hear God's word. And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." All right, now turning to Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "In him," that is, in Christ, "in him also you were circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Well, everybody wants to change. Some of us want to know more, be quicker, smarter, more engaging, more talented, stronger, healthier, more coordinated, more energetic, more consistent, more efficient. The list could go on. The number of self-help books and videos that are available to us is enormous, and there's nothing wrong with wanting to better ourselves in these things, so long as we are realistic and we don't measure our worth by comparing ourselves with others in these things. Not all of us are gifted in some areas, and so some of these things are more achievable for some of us than for others. And so we need to balance the desire for self-improvement with contentment about the gifts and the opportunities that God has given to us as individuals. But there's an area of life that we should all be looking at in terms of change. And that's the area of godliness, the area of living life for the glory of God. That area of life that speaks to loving God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our strength. With the first sin of Adam, sin entered the world, and the Bible tells us that with that entrance of sin, everyone became sinners. There was a change that took place to the human heart. and like a virus is spread. This spread from Adam and Eve, and it went to all their descendants. Now, as originally created, Adam and Eve had hearts that were oriented toward God, that is, hearts that believed God, loved Him, feared Him, sought to obey Him. They had hearts that were aligned with God's plans and with His purposes. But they were persuaded to change all of that. Where before there was faith in God, now there was distrust. Where before there was love, now there was resentment. Where before there was fear, now there was bold rebellion. And where before the desires of God, where those desires took first place for them, now they would be displaced with the desires of man, with their own desires. God had warned that such a course would lead to death, but Adam and Eve became persuaded that what God said was not true, and so they disobeyed and they attempted to strike out on their own. But on the day they did that, the thing that God had warned about, that thing would begin to take place. God set creation on a course of decay and ultimately death. And the weakness, the frustrations, the trouble, the weariness of life, relationship problems, emotional pain, and finally the death that every one of us here experiences or will experience in this world. These things are the result of this situation that we call the fall. And we, along with the rest of creation, are groaning, as the Apostle Paul says. Well, thankfully, God was not about to abandon His creation. He was not about to abandon humanity that He had made in His image, mankind that had been made to reflect God, His character, His beauty, His glory, His creativity, to share in His work this world, ruling over what God had made. God did not abandon all of that. He had a plan to restore what had been corrupted. And that plan, unfolding of that plan, that's the story that we find in the Bible. And at the heart of that story are two very important things. One of those things is pardon. The justice of a God who, as we saw last week, always does what is right. That justice had to be satisfied. There would have to be payment for humanity's rebellion. And who will pay? Well, thankfully, in God's plan, and out of His love, He has decided that He will pay. The eternal Son of God would become a man and take on Himself the penalty of a guilty humanity and die on a cross as our substitute. And so God pardons sinners. He pardons them for Jesus' sake because of what Jesus did. But the other important thing that's at the heart of the story of the Bible is change or renewal. To save the world, it's not enough to remove the guilt of sin. What we call the power of sin also must be removed. In other words, human hearts that have been corrupted by evil desires, self-centered desires, desires of independence from God, rebellion against Him, these desires must be removed as well. And this change of heart is brought about by the Spirit of God. It's brought about by the Spirit who is also secured for us through Jesus, through His death, and through His resurrection. Now, there are many images used in the Bible to describe this change or this renewal. Let me list some of them here. The Bible speaks of replacing a heart of stone with a heart of flesh. God's laws, the Bible speaks of God's laws being written on our hearts. David speaks of God creating in him a clean heart. The New Testament, we read about our consciences being cleansed, our minds being renewed, a removal of the body or of the flesh and giving us the spirit of Christ, replacing an old man with a new one, a dying and rising with Christ, Christ living in us, being a new creation, being born again, having our hearts circumcised. And it's this last image that brings us to our passage for today from the book of Genesis. In these verses, we again revisit the covenant that God has made with Abraham. Let's remember what God is promising to Abraham. God promises a people, He promises a place, and He promises a presence, His presence. He promises to make Abraham the father of a great people who will live in the land of Canaan, the place. And God will be their God. He'll dwell with them. His presence will be with them. And then Abraham and his descendants would have a part in this covenant. If they are to enjoy what God has promised, they must keep the covenant. That's what verse 9 that we read says. And if we want to know what that means, we can look back in verse 1 of this chapter, where God calls on Abraham to walk before him and to be blameless. We talked about that. And if we want to get more specific, we can look at chapter 18 and verse 19, where God has said that He has chosen Abraham that He may command His children and His household after Him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what He has promised him. And it's this keeping of the covenant to which the sign of circumcision refers. A sign or a symbol points to something deeper and more profound than the sign itself. And that's what circumcision does. Now, you may be thinking, well, this is sort of an odd kind of sign for God to give. It's certainly very personal. Let's remember what's going on here. God has chosen and set aside Abraham to be the father of the Old Testament people of God. And these people were to be a holy people. They were to be a people who were set apart for God. God would be their God, but they were to be His people. They were to have no other gods. They were to follow God's ways and His laws alone. And this, as we read, was to be passed on from generation to generation. That's what God told Abraham. And so you see here that there's a reversal taking place, isn't there? A reversal of what up to now had been passed on from Adam. Okay, instead of the corruption of sin that had been passed on from one man to all of his descendants, now the righteousness of faith in God would be passed down from one man. And as a symbol of that, God calls for a change to a part of Abraham's body, a part that had to do with producing the next generation. The Apostle Paul picks up on this symbolism in the passage that we read from Colossians 2. Speaking to the Christians in the city of Colossae, he says, "In him, in Christ, also you were circumcised. Not physically, but with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Now, we don't have time this morning to explore all the ways that Paul develops this circumcision imagery, but it's enough to say that he sees it as symbolizing the cutting off or the putting off of something to make way for something else, something new. To put off an old way of life in preparation to begin a new way. To put off sinful desires, to make way for new desires. And you know, it's not as though Paul was the first one to speak this way. Paul's drawing from the language of Moses and the prophets. In chapter 10 of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses calls on the people of Israel and says to them, "Circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn." You see, God is, through Moses, calling on the people to have a change of heart, to fear God and to serve Him. Well, the problem was that Old Testament Israel would not follow this most fundamental command. Instead, they would push God to the limits of His patience, and just as He brought judgment on the city of Sodom, which we talked about last time, He would bring judgment upon the people of Israel. And He would do that through foreign nations, the Assyrians and the Babylonians. And then later, Jerusalem would be burned, capital city, and the people would be exiled. And this would happen again in 70 AD by the Romans after Israel rejected their Messiah. But you know, the remarkable thing here in this is that Even with this complete and it would seem utter rejection of God, God does not abandon His people. He doesn't abandon the Jewish people. He's a God who is extraordinarily patient. So listen to what Moses says later on in the book of Deuteronomy. This is in chapter 30 of that book, verses 6 and 8. Moses talks about how Israel's going to fall away from the Lord. But he speaks of this future day when he says, "The Lord, your God, will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all His commandments." Now, again, I don't have time to show us this morning, but the Apostle Paul in chapter 10 of his letter to the Romans refers to this passage, Deuteronomy 30, and he sees it as being fulfilled in Christ. In other words, what Moses promises to the Israelites about God circumcising their hearts would be accomplished when Jesus came. And what we see also is that this promise is not just for the Jewish people, but for all people to whom God gives His Spirit. In Romans chapter 2, Paul says that a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit. Paul's point is that everyone who has faith in God and so is living for God, which now means having faith in Jesus and living for Jesus, everyone for whom that is true, whether he is of Jewish descent or not, whether he's been physically circumcised or not, everyone should consider himself or herself an heir of the promises that God made to Abraham. The important thing, you see, is not the symbol, but what is symbolized. And what is symbolized here is a new heart that's been changed by the Spirit of Christ. And so now that Jesus has come and has sent the Spirit, the sign of circumcision has been replaced with a new sign, the sign of baptism, a sign of the new covenant. Paul refers to this in that Colossians 2 passage that we read as part of our scripture reading. The sign has changed to reflect this move from promise to fulfillment, from shadow to the real thing. It was not Abraham who would be the head of a new humanity. He was only, and the Old Testament nation of Israel were only a picture of the one who would come, one of his descendants, one of Abraham's descendants was pointed to. Abraham was a sinful man, just like the rest of us. Now, the physical sign of circumcision didn't change that. He needed someone who could circumcise his heart. It would be with his descendant, with Jesus, that a new humanity would finally begin. It would be through the death and resurrection of Christ that the Spirit of God would come and renew corrupt hearts. And it is the death of Jesus that we're about to remember this morning as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Jesus died so that we might have new hearts. He died to remove the guilt of our sin, but he also died so that we might have new hearts. He died so that we would succeed where Old Testament Israel failed. We too, like Israel, are called to circumcise our hearts, to give our hearts to God. That's what faith in a God who transforms means. If we believe that God has placed his Spirit within us, if we believe that he has written his law on our hearts, then we have reason to confidently pursue a life of obedience to him. Jesus sets people free from their slavery to sin. He sends his Spirit to change us. And so circumcision and now baptism are signs of God's grace, of something that God does for us, does to us. He changes us, and he changes us through Christ and the Spirit. But there are also signs that call us to do something. They call us to live those transformed lives that God has changed us to live. These signs call us to live lives of faith in God. We are called to act on God's transforming work in us. When God transforms us, it enables us to be transformed, right? The Apostle Paul in Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. When God gives us his Spirit, it enables us to walk in the Spirit. When God circumcises our hearts, it enables us to circumcise our hearts. We're able to consecrate ourselves to the Lord, pledge ourselves to the Lord, commit ourselves to his ways, because he has done this work within us through Jesus and by the Spirit. Let me close this morning by just encouraging all of us to pursue such lives. We're coming to the Lord's Supper, and this is a good time to remember this grace that God has given to us in Christ, and also the call that belongs to us as his people, to remember what Jesus died for. Now, there may be some of you here today who have never committed your heart to the Lord, given your life to him, committed yourself to keep his covenant. And you may be thinking, well, it's just not going to happen, right? It's not something that's in you to do. There are many people who feel that way. I just can't bring myself to do it. Well, none of us here is able to do this. The Bible speaks of being dead in our trespasses and sins. We are unable as dead people to respond to God as he calls to us. And that's why Jesus came. That's why he sends the Spirit to enliven us, to make us alive again, to raise us with Christ from the dead, to give us these new hearts that are able to respond to the Lord, to love him, to walk in his ways. So don't think about your own ability here. Think about the power of the God of all creation who gives life to the dead. Look to him. Now, there may be some of you here today as well. You've given your hearts to the Lord. You've committed your ways to him, but you've found your life to be less than consistent in this. You too have found yourselves as people who have failed to keep the covenant. I certainly put myself in that category. Well, I want to give you encouragement as well, because God has given to you his Spirit. Spirit of Christ is in you. Jesus is living within you. And that means that you are able to walk with the Lord, to live for Him, to serve Him. May not seem like it some days, but you are able to do this. And so I want to encourage you to not give up, to persist. Scripture says to not become weary in doing good. It's tiring. It's a struggle. It's a battle. It's a battle because we have not yet, though we have been transformed by God's Spirit, we haven't been fully transformed. There's more to come. And so while we have a heart for the Lord, we still have those residual evil desires within us. And there's this battle, there's this struggle, and it is tiring, and we do become weary. But again, the Lord is there for you. He's there to help you, to strengthen you. He's there to pardon you and to forgive you. This is why Jesus has come. This is what we will be celebrating in just a moment. So put your faith in Jesus Christ, who gives you His Spirit. Put your faith in a God who transforms. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You have loved us so that though, like Old Testament Israel, we have been wayward people, we have failed to walk in Your ways many times, yet You are patient with us and You call us to Yourself. Thank You that You have given us Your Spirit. We pray, Lord, that You will help us to be consistent in our lives, lives that we know in our hearts are the best lives to live, lives that will bring us most joy. But we forget, Lord. We become distracted. We pray for Your help. Encourage us, Lord, as well to encourage one another. As together, as a body of Christ, we struggle and we seek to be those people, that holy people that You have redeemed us to be. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for this table that You have prepared for us, and we ask Your blessing as we gather. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.